Our reading today comes from the first chapter of John. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Now John testified to him and cried out, "This is he of whom I have said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me." From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law, indeed, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. For our active minds and hearts, we give thanks, O God. We quiet them now and open them in your direction and wait and wonder and look for that star. Amen. It is Epiphany Sunday, and even though the scripture reading was not about the wise men, the Magi this year, the banner portrays them. The scriptures say that Jesus was a child when they got there. We commonly think they got there that same night. We sort of conflate all the Christmas stories, but the truth is it may have been up to 3 years later when they arrived, which was a whole lot of searching, which leads us nicely into Question Box Sunday, something that I do twice a year. I invite you to submit questions, and I do my best to respond to them. I probably will not get to all of them. I don't think time will permit that you have submitted, but I promise you I will work them in the weeks ahead. If you listen carefully, you'll hear responses to them. I added a new wrinkle this year. The 9 o'clock discussion group had a first look at these questions, not my responses, but the questions themselves. And they went through them and they gave me some advice as to which ones they thought were the highest priority questions. So I mostly will listen to them. Notice how I always couch things carefully. One of you wants to know, what do you think of Pope Francis? We had kind of a lively discussion around the tables. In that discussion group were several who had been raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and their reflections were interesting. I'm very impressed with Pope Francis, frankly. In fact, I've put in a bid up for the Pope Mobile since he isn't using it anymore. I think it would look rather splendid out on Loop 101, zipping back and forth between here and Scottsdale. No, I am very impressed with him, with his emphasis on the poor, and particularly what I would call his pastoral emphasis on the human beings in the church and not necessarily on the rules and the standards. I raised my eyebrows, I think it was in yesterday's paper, where he was quoted as saying that the object of training clergy is to produce good human beings, not monsters. Wow. Very candidly, and I don't mean this in a humorous way, I do worry for him sometimes. He is attempting, I think, to effect change in places where it will not be welcome. So, Godspeed to Pope Francis. Whatever you think about the papacy itself, however you understand all of that, he seems to be a very good human being and trying to make important changes. One of you asked this. We have been hearing a lot about the Coptic Christians in Egypt under persecution now. Who are they, anyway? And we had a little bit of discussion around the tables this morning. The Coptic Christians, known as the Copts, there's a T on that, not cops as in policemen, but Copts. The Coptics, arguably the oldest continually existing Christian group on the planet. No, not the Greek or Syrian Orthodox Church. No, not the Roman Catholic Church. The Coptics in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? The nice tie-in with Epiphany is that they trace their origins back to the time that Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus spent in Egypt. And they claim to have been a pre-existing community that offered them hospitality and out of which has grown a Christian practice and faith that is unlike any other. So, if being the oldest has anything to say about being the truest, we may want to pay attention to them. For instance, because of their position, they did not participate in the whole tract of Christianity that got together and voted on the scriptures. The Copts keep their own judgment as to what is scriptural and what isn't. Isn't that interesting? They didn't participate in all those councils that led to the Trinity and the concept of original sin and what is now known as the doctrine of substitutionary atonement by Jesus. In fact, if you talk to them about any of those, they will look at you like you have lost your mind. What are you talking about? They would say. The Copts are monophysites. There's a word you can use later on today in some obscure conversation. You probably were raised, as was I, in a version of Christianity where we were taught that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, right? That's called being a duophysite. The Copts are monophysites. There's no two natures. Jesus was Jesus, one nature. And yes, Jesus was divine. Go figure it out, the Copts would say, and don't bother us. I kind of like that. Well, does that pique your interest at all? Because it isn't just the Copts. There were all kinds of Christian expressions that winked out of existence in the early years. Some are still around. And I've started putting together a series that I may present on Sunday mornings as a seminar series on some of these groups. So watch for that. My own opinion is that many of the hot buttons today that people really fight with each other about are a result of our having lost contact, perhaps, with some of our origins, like the Copts. All right, here is a very profound question. I'm wondering, I have always believed that a person goes to be with God immediately after dying. Yet the Apostle Paul and perhaps some other places in the Bible talk about a general resurrection at the end of all time. What do you believe? See what I mean? That's a topic that has occupied Christians from day one and still does. Well, you won't be surprised by this, probably. I happen to believe yes and yes. It doesn't surprise you, does it? I will try to keep it simple. I do believe that when this physical life ends, that we do continue on in a spiritual life. I'm not sure I would call it fully heaven. I haven't made up my mind on that one yet, but it's a process that leads there, in my belief, at least for today. We have more perfecting to do, I believe. You've heard me refer to us in this life as laying tracks that we get to ride beyond this life, so be careful what kind of tracks you're laying. I think there's a lot of good scripture to back that up. It doesn't mean that those tracks can't be changed. I believe they're very changeable. But it does mean, I think, that the work goes on beyond this place. I have had enough personal experiences, and I have been with people who have had enough personal experiences of loved ones who have left this life to believe that there is definitely something that continues, and there is a connection between there and here that lives on if we're open to it. But I don't think it's the final thing. So I also believe in what the people who write doctrines talk about as the general resurrection. And my take on that is this, that the time is coming, although I believe it will be beyond time. I think time is a very earthly thing, a very human thing. But for the sake of argument, the time is coming when the whole created order actually does get reunited with God. It does get it right. It gets all perfected and sewn together and made just so, and boom, we're with God. The whole created order. When will that be? I don't know. Could it be today? Maybe. Probably not. I don't have the details. You'll have to stay tuned for that. And as I always say with questions like this, we are talking about great mysteries about which none of us knows for sure. So you are perfectly welcome to have other ideas and to lift them up and to talk them over with me. But that's where I am at this particular moment. One of you wants to know, this is a late question coming in, is it true that there is a rummage sale coming up? That there is a meeting tomorrow morning at 9 a.m., not 10 a.m. as it says in the bulletin. That there are many exciting volunteer opportunities still available. And that people could see John or Pat Durbin or Joyce Spalding this very day and volunteer. Yes, 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 it is all true. It is all true. Obviously, that question was a plant. The person questioning that way will remain anonymous. If you have not participated in the rummage sale, let me urge you to do that. If you have participated, chances are you will want to do it again. It is quite an event. Now, lots of things get sold, and there is a ton of work to do to make that happen. A ton of work. And in years past, Joni Babbitt and Debbie Lane have shouldered the bulk of that work and done incredible amounts. This year, the boards of evangelism, mission and outreach, and the stewards are shouldering a lot of that leadership responsibility. But the things that are sold, that's only the opening act. Hundreds of people come through the doors on the 2 days of that sale, and a very significant proportion of those folks do not know how loved they are. Does that sound like a strange thing to say? It's true. And the goal of the rummage sale is secondarily to raise a lot of money. The primary goal is to greet people with warmth and welcome and joy and the spoken or unspoken news that they are loved and valued, and whoever they are, there is a place for them. They have no idea. After the sale, we hear lots of comments from people that suggest that we are at least marginally successful in that goal. So the smiles and the laughter and the extra things that we toss into the bags that people aren't expecting, those things make a huge difference, and I hope you'll be part of it. Someone wants to know, if Jesus were alive today, do you think he would be Republican or Democrat? That was my first reaction as well, but it's actually a question worth considering carefully. Now, there's a couple of ways to ask that question. Do you think Jesus would be a Republican or a Democrat? Would be one way to ask it. Another way to ask it would be, do you think Jesus would be Republican or Democrat? The discussion at 9 a.m. leaned toward that second asking of the question. And I would agree. I don't think either one. Jesus made a habit of defying all boxes and categories in his teaching and in his ministries. There were those who wanted to define him as a zealot in those days, and I happen to believe Judas was one of those who wanted Jesus to get with the zealot cause and overthrow the Romans. And my own personal take on the story is that Judas was frustrated at the way Jesus wouldn't get with the zealot party, and that's why he did what he did to force his hand. Just my take on it. There were others who wanted Jesus to be a Roman collaborator. The religious leaders at the time were in sync with the Roman collaborators of their day, and they were frustrated and angry that Jesus clearly would not get into bed with the Roman collaborationist party. So my strong hunch is that Jesus would not be either one. It was pointed out in the 9 o'clock hour that Jesus said a lot that could be seen as in line with a progressive social agenda. He was very concerned about the poor. He was very inclusive in ways that his culture was not. But on the other hand, he certainly never suggested that government was the answer. Boy, that would be a dangerous thing to do in those days. His only comment on taxes was, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and render to God what is God's." Not exactly helpful if you're filling out a 1040. And we do still continue to try to co-opt Jesus, to box Jesus in, to tame him. But I don't think he'll have any more truck with that now than he did then. So our call is to follow Jesus and not expect Jesus to follow us. Well, I did not get to all of them. I do want to make one comment on a question that was submitted quickly. Why is there so much turmoil and unrest throughout the world today when God made man in his own image? And women too, you know. You can't just blame the men. It's a profound question, isn't it? Genesis 1 says that God created human beings in God's image. Male and female created he them. We started the Christmas Eve service with that wonderful passage. So if that's the case, if we're made in God's image, how come we're not living like God? How come there is so much turmoil? Well, chapters 2 and 3 in Genesis tell the story of Adam and Eve and human rebellion. The 9 o'clock group said it's all about free choice and our consistent choices in a non-godly direction, to the point where our cultures have grown so far from God that it is hard to find the way back. Well, free choice is certainly God's image, isn't it? And certainly God has that, and I agree, so do we. And I also agree that there is a lot of turmoil and unrest in the world. My caution here would be this, however. I personally have a hard time distinguishing what is really bad turmoil and what is ultimately good turmoil. Do you know what I mean by that? A lot of things that I would have identified as really bad and something not to happen turn out to be things that carry amazing blessing and have been the sources of carrying me, I think, closer to God and to a livelier faith. Given the choice today, I still might not want them to happen. But were they all bad? No. I don't know what to do with that exactly. It is an engaging question, and we do, having come through the season of Advent, look forward to that time when turmoil and unrest may be gone, certainly war and violence, and the whole created order will be as God wants it. And that gets us back to the previous question. So that's a good place to stop. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. I don't think questions and doubting are the opposite of faith. In fact, I think they are the torches that light the way to great faith. It is fear that I think is the opposite of faith. Onward. May it be so. Amen.